if you squeeze an orange, what do you get out of it? And everybody looked at me. And one of them young autistic fellows said, orange juice. I said, there's a man knows what's going on. Point was, when whatever you got on the inside of you, when life puts a squeeze on you, we'll know what you got in you, because it's what will come out. And I hope when life puts a squeeze on you, what comes out is Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm happy to be here, and appreciate the privilege of being able to share the Word of God here today. Let's pray over this Word as we approach it. Father, we've already prayed for the service, and we've prayed for everything, but Lord, as we get into this, I've got some notes here, Lord, but I'm not bound by those. And I just pray, Lord, that whatever direction you want us to go this morning, that's exactly what's going to happen. I believe, Lord, we're going to see results, that we're going to see the Word confirmed in the lives of the hearers. And so we thank you for that, Father. Praise you. We bind the power of we bind the devil from hindering or interfering in any way what we're doing here today. Anybody in this place this morning, Father God, that's got feeling bad, got issues, got aches, pains, or whatever that might distract them, or just go ahead and heal those right now or get their mind off of them. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Amen. Amen. I came up here one day this past week and came up here to pray, and then I just came up here behind the pulpit, and I found myself standing right up here preaching this message in tongues. And I was saying some good stuff to y'all out there, I tell you what. And I was even talking, by faith, I was talking to those folks in the balcony. They're not here yet, but they're on the way. Amen. I'm a how-to-do-it preacher. We got all, preachers are called and anointed to do different things, I guess, and it's good to have, and I do it all myself sometimes, but, it's good for somebody to tell us what God did. What we hear a whole lot of times is somebody telling us what we ought to do, but sometimes they don't tell you how to do it. So I like to tell us how to do it. My assignment and my anointing is mostly to teach what we need to do to receive what God has willed for us. And not only did he will it for us, by the way, when he willed it for us, that means it's his will. And how do I know it's his will? Because I read it in the will here, which is the written will of God. Or, when you make one out, they call it your last will and what?
Testament.
A testament, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says a written account of a person's wishes as to the disposition of their property. So this New Testament, that we got the old will and the new will. God hadn't changed, but the way he works with his people has changed. And then when a will comes in effect, see, a lot of Christians think, they read this stuff in the Bible and these promises, they think, oh, well, I'm going to get that when I die and go to heaven. No, listen, if you got any sense, if your daddy has got a will and he's got some money and you're in the will, you don't have to wait. You don't get the money when you die. You get it when daddy dies. Now, this is Jesus' will, and we got it when he died.
Amen. That's right.
So I believe in a pie in the sky by and by, but I also believe in some steak on the plate while we wait. Amen. Now, I know I don't have to convince y'all, but I'll rehearse in case I go someplace. I do have to convince people about that. When I say that things are God's will, it's what he paid the price for it. And he left it to us in his written will. That's all these great and precious promises in here. And so I would ask folks that would maybe doubt that, and I'll just ask y'all, is it God's will for everybody to be saved?
Yes.
Everybody say, anybody say no? All right. Well, we know that's the case because we know in 2 Peter 3:9 it says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, how many did Jesus die for?
All.
Then why are so many people going to hell? Have you heard that? Have you heard this terminology, the plan of salvation?
Yes.
Well, I like to talk about plans. Jeremiah 20:11. God knows the plans he has for you, and the plans are a set of instructions and how you do things. There is a plan of salvation. That means there's a way of procedure you go through to get saved. God's already done his part.
Amen.
His part's just ready there waiting on you and waiting on every Muslim in the world.
Yes.
Waiting on them. So all these folks that are going to hell, in spite of the fact that God's will is for them to go to heaven, and in spite of the fact that he has already done everything he could do to get them to heaven, either they have not heard the plan, or else they heard it and have not acted on it. God provided the means of salvation. They didn't receive it. Now, we're going to talk about, my title today is Positioning for the Miraculous. Getting ourselves in a position where we're living in the miraculous. I'll give you a definition for a miracle. Anybody here need a miracle about something in your life, something going on? You could just absolutely use a miracle. All right, I see some hands. Rest of you probably have some and you just didn't raise your hand. Sometimes I say, raise your hand, how many of that, raise your hand. And then I usually say, how many are not going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Because you're in church. This is where you really ought to raise your hand. Amen. And I learned in the military, one hand means you volunteer, two hands means you surrender. And so it's not bad. It's good to raise one hand in church, but raise two and let the Lord know you just surrendered. Defining miracle, there's two words in the Greek. One of them is the word dunamis. Have you heard that word before? Many people have. That's the word that's most often probably defined miracle in the Bible, is the word dunamis, and what it means is power, inherent ability. It says it's works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. In other words, it's something that we can't cause to happen in the natural. But it's something that happens out there in that place called the supernatural, out there in the miraculous world, and it's the word power. And it's used for other words besides miracles. It's the word you've heard, dunamis is the word that we get the word dynamite from. And then I heard somebody say recently, and I was trying to remember who it was, and I hadn't thought of it yet, but somebody that knows the Bible well said that we've kind of shortchanged it just by saying it's the word for dynamite. It said, really, that word dunamis is the word for dynamite that's already lit and in the process of exploding. Dynamo always involves motion. It's something going on. There's another word that's S-E-M-E-I-O-N in the Greek. It's used also for miracles. It applies more to signs and wonders. It's something that's showing, confirming the word preached, for example. Signs and wonders. And it's a little different word, but they both pertain to power. There's 36 times in the Bible that Jesus, it says, that it is recorded that he did a miracle. And just out of curiosity, I looked, and out of those 36, 23 of those were healing miracles. Six of them were miracles of provision, giving people what they needed. For example, taking a little boy's fish sandwich and feeding 5,000 people with it. Well, why did Jesus do that? Did he do it to show off? No, he did it to feed them. And then there's three times Jesus raised somebody from the dead that's recorded. And then there's about four other things besides that that are called miracles, the miracles of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and you know this scripture, I'll just say it to you, and we don't need them on the board this morning. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one there in the pew you can look at when you need. I would like you to look when we get down a little further, but this one particular one, you know it. Ephesians 2, 8 says, for we are saved by what? Through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by something. And we're saved through something. And we need to talk about that. And by the way, by grace is God's part. Faith is my part. Your part. That word saved, the word in the Greek, sozo. Vine's Dictionary says this about that word saved. You've heard that word sozo too. I know y'all been taught the Bible here that come to church here. It says that word for save, the Greek word is S-O-Z-O, and it is used of temporal and material. That means even in this natural world, not just in the spirit, it is used in this natural world of deliverance from danger. That word save. Now, a while ago I said, how many believe it's God's will for everybody to be saved? And y'all said, you did. That word saved means also to be delivered from danger, from suffering, from sickness. It means to be made whole. You can remember that because we'll see that pop up here in a little bit. It means saved means to be made whole. It is used of spiritual and eternal salvation. That's what most people think. A lot of people think that's all it is. But it's that also. It's used of God's power to deliver us from the bondage to sin. When you get saved, you don't have to sin, keep on sinning. It includes the power to be delivered. And then finally, it says, just to sum it up, it says, sozo is inclusive of all the blessings bestowed by God on men in Christ. That word sin means every blessing. I mean, that word saved includes every blessing God has for you. Now, and so we said a while ago, we all agreed, well, yes, God's will for everybody to be saved. Well, that means if you really believe that, it's God's will for all the blessings to be bestowed on us.
Amen.
If you're in Christ, by the way. Now, we're going to go to Mark chapter 5, which is the primary place we're going to be today. Mark chapter 5. We're going to talk about a little miracle here. There's several of them in this book. I'm going to kind of limit myself a little bit. But in where Jesus had just been leading up to this, he had been over on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, really out of Israel over there on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and he had dealt with this man that had all these demons in him, and he had gotten him set free. And then in about verse 21, it says, and he departed and began to... The man asked, when he got set free, he asked if he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, I want you to stay here and be a witness and tell your family and tell your friends about what happened to you. Sometimes he told people not to tell anybody. But here he told him, and so verse 20 says, he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done, this is the man, for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, he's heading from west to east on the Sea of Galilee, unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, this thing about crossing to the other side is pointed out in here. It's always letting us know when he did that. And one thing I found out is that when Jesus was over there on what we'd call the heathen side of the Sea of Galilee, he had tremendous miracles taking place. When we'd get back over here on the religious side, he had more difficulty because they were struggling with their theology about whether they ought to even believe this man or not. And so he said that a lot of people showed up. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, y'all know how that story turns out. He said, this guy was risking it because Jesus wasn't that popular in the synagogues, and this guy was what we'd probably call the pastor. He was the leader of the synagogue. But now he's got a daughter that's sick and about to die. He don't care what his church thinks anymore. He's going right out in public because he's heard about this man Jesus, and he's going to get to him. And he said, if you will come and lay your hands on her, she might, maybe, if it's God's will, no. He said she will be healed.
Yes.
That's he is verbalizing his faith.
Yes.
And, of course, we know how that story turns out. Did she get healed? Absolutely. In fact, she died before they got there, and she got raised from the dead.
Yes.
So, at any rate, that's Jairus. And then we see in verse 24, and so said Jesus went with him, heading for the house. Much people followed him and thronged him. Now, Jesus started out heading to this man's house. We know what's going to come up here. There's a woman with an issue of blood. Jesus didn't say, well, I would like to go, but I got to wait around here a while because there's a woman with an issue of blood coming. No, he strikes out going to the man's house. Why? Because he don't know what's coming. I hate to tell you. He said, he only knew what the Father revealed to him, just like you do. Because he left that part in heaven when he came here to live as a man. And so Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So get this idea. You've heard this preached a lot of times. I don't have to bring out all these details. But there is a crowd thronging Jesus, pushing on him, up against him. They showed up when he came across. They heard he's coming back because they had heard what he's doing. You know, when preachers get to operating in the miraculous, crowds show up. And it says, I saw a YouTube the other night. I guess YouTube, anyway, it's a video on Facebook. And it's a young man, and I don't recall his name right now. It left me. But you've heard of Reinhard Bonnke, most of you. You know, he's responsible for millions and millions of people getting saved in the continent of Africa over a lot of years. Well, Mr. Bonnke, he's in the U.S. now ministering, but he's gotten some years on him, even more than me. And he's turned that ministry over to a young fellow that's now the chief executive officer and also the primary preacher for Christ for All Nations, which is that ministry. And this was a picture in Nigeria, and it showed the crowd like you see in Africa, standing, not seated, no air, standing out in a field, 200,000 people. That had probably, some of them had walked for days to get there, to hear the word of God preached, and because they heard that the power of God was working there. And this is what the particular story was about. A lot of people had miraculous things happen in that meeting, but it was a little boy got raised from the dead during that meeting, and the preacher didn't even know it till the next day. He didn't even know about it. He had just went over to pray for the child and thought he was just, you know, was asleep or something. Nobody told him the circumstances. Next day, the mother brought him to the meeting, and the boy was alive, running around. But that's God's dinner bell. Brother Hagin said, healing is God's dinner bell. It'll draw a crowd. But we don't do it just for that reason. But God can use it. And so, it says in a certain woman, verse 25, which had an issue of blood, 12 years, much people crowding around him. She had suffered many things of many physicians. She spent all her money on the doctors. She wasn't any better. She was getting worse. Anybody ever had that experience? I know some people that they start getting well when they start taking some of the medicine off. Now, don't take your medicine off till you got good reason to do that. But doctors aren't God. They can't hear you. Some of them, by the way, know they're not God. Some don't. But at any rate, so it says, she had tried, verse 26, she had tried everything you can do in the natural, and it wasn't doing any good. And I thank God for good doctors, by the way, and I thank God for what they can do in the natural. I've got a scar on my chest to prove I believe in going to the doctor when it's needed. And usually it's because of, you know, in one of them Psalms, 107, it says, fools, because their iniquities and transgressions are afflicted, and their soul abhors all manner of meat, and then they get sick and draw near. In other words, just talk about being foolish and getting sick, but you cry unto the Lord, and the Lord hears you, and he sends his word and heals you and delivers you. And so I thought, you know, after I had that little experience, and I said, people say, well, why did you get in such a shape? I said, fools, because of their iniquities and cheeseburgers and fried chicken and whatever, but anyway, sometimes we do things to hurt ourselves, but you know what? Thank God that psalm tells me he'll bail you out. Yes. Come to him, but he'll expect you to change your ways too. Yes. Natural didn't do her any good. For verse 27, it said, when she had heard of Jesus. Well, I wonder what she heard. I'll tell you what, keep your finger right there and go back to chapter 3. She had heard somebody's testimony. Somebody told her about Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 10, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him. And anyway, it goes on to say that these people were just touching him, and they were getting healed. I wouldn't be surprised you heard from one of those folks. Somebody shared their testimony. We need to tell our testimonies. It's the most powerful thing we have, really. People who listen to that. When she heard Jesus, she came in the press behind, had to push her way through that crowd, and she touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole, in the King James. Some translations say, I shall be well. And for she said, if I touch him, even his clothes, I shall be whole or shall be well. And guess what? That word is sozo. We talked about it a while ago. Same word that means saved. When it says here, she said, if you've gotten to have an NIV or New American Standard or New Living, it says, for she thought. That's not a good translation, because the word lego, L-E-G-O, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary, it never says anything about thinking. It's always saying about saying. So she said, for she said, if I may touch him but his clothes, I shall be whole. And I'm going to come back to that maybe in a little bit in a minute, to that one. And straightway, soon as she touched him, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press. And he knew that virtue, that word is that word dunamis, the same word for miracles and the same word for power. Some of your Bibles probably say power went out of him. But Jesus felt that power leave him. And he turned around and said, who touched my clothes? Now, I'm going to give you some deep theology here. You want to know why he said, who touched my clothes? Because he didn't know and he wanted to know. How did he know that? He knew that the power had gone out of him. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned around and says, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Lord, you see the multitude thronging you, pressing against you, and you're asking, who touched me? They said, Lord, everybody's touching you. He thought, but you know what? Only one person touched him that caused that power to flow. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, and the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy what?
Faith.
Whose faith?
Her faith.
Her faith. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of this plague. Go in peace and be whole of this plague. It says, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of this plague. Now, when I read sozo a while ago, one of the definitions said to be made whole. When she confessed she said, I will be made whole. She got exactly what she said. But just the saying doesn't do it. I'm going to tell you what, when she said it, and I want to give you a little more on that too, because I dug some stuff up that's pretty good, and about the saying part of it. But when she said it, and when you say your confessions, it does not cause anything to change in heaven. But what it does is cause something to change in you. Because faith comes by
hearing.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When somebody testified to her and told her what Jesus was doing, faith came. And then every time she said that, her faith got stronger. And therefore, when she went and got a hold of that garment, she made a faith connection. I'm going to try this. She made a faith connection. Now, and so what's going to happen here is a flow of power. Because Jesus had the power in him, because Acts 10:38 talks about when Jesus was down to the Jordan River, and it said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, dunamis, yes, to go around healing the sick and doing good and healing the sick. And so the power was in him, but to make it flow, there had to be a connection with something that could let that power flow. Now, I thought, is there a... Let's see. I see a power receptacle right over there. So I tell you, this is close enough right here to that thing. Y'all believe there's power in that thing?
Yes.
All right. You believe that same power would charge my phone?
Yes.
All right, I'm just going to lay my phone down right there. And when I get through preaching, it ought to be charged up. Why not? Huh? Got to plug it in. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get me two popsicles. That's me. I'll get me two popsicle sticks and whittle them down, stick them in there, and play this on there. That won't work. Why? Because wood's not a conductor, is it? Well, I couldn't get this thing out of my pocket then. And I plugged this in the wall, and I plugged this lightning connector in here. Now, how many believe it'll work? Because I've got something that will conduct that power from where it is to what I need it to do. There is only one thing that is a conductor for the power of God, the healing power, the grace of God, we might say. And that thing is something called, y'all guessed it, what is it? It's faith. That was kind of weak. It's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those that come to God must believe, number one, that he is. Number two, it says you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this woman met all the criteria. Now, let me tell you about this stuff about before she said. The definition is, as I said, the NIV calling it, and the New American Standard and the New Living calling it thought is not really good. Because the definition, it says it denoting speech in progress, speech that's going on. It says, I say, I speak, I mention, I tell, I call, I name, and I command is one of the definitions. And the word is L-E-G-O, Lego. And you can remember that. Lego, it says originally meant to lay down to sleep. It was used later of laying an argument to rest. I like this. Of bringing a message to closure. Properly to say or speak, moving something to a conclusion, or other word, laying it to rest. When that woman said, if I touch his garment, I will be made whole, she laid that to rest. And then here's something else good. Come to Life Christian University, you can learn smart stuff like this. Verbs, Greek verbs have tenses that we don't think about. It's a very precise language. English is just, you know, you can take a word, it mean all kinds of things. But even the tense and the mood and the voice and all that of the verb, it's got all that stuff. That when she said, for she said, It's an imperfect, indicative, active verb. I know that really shines some light in your heart and mind, right? Well, the imperfect part of it, the imperfect tense, shows continuous or linear action. In other words, said and kept on saying, just like the present tense. It always indicates an action continually or repeatedly happening in past time. It portrays the action as going on for some extended period of time in the past. What tells me is she wasn't just saying that from her house to where Jesus was. She had been saying that at her house ever since she heard that testimony. She's getting charged up. She said he might not even been in. He's probably on the other side of the Sea of Galilee when she started saying that. But she said if he ever gets where I can get to him, if I touch the hem of that garment, I will be made whole. She had been continuously saying that. And I tell you what, I'm sure that this sickness had been going on for 12 years. I tell you, when something's been going on for 12 years, you can give up on healing. You start thinking, I'm never going to get over this. Not her. She heard a testimony. And then it's in the indicative mood, and the indicative mood is a statement of fact or an actual occurrence. Occurrence from the writer's or the speaker's perspective. Even if the writer is lying, he may state the action as if it is a fact, and thus the verb will be in the indicative mood. Now, she wasn't lying. I'll tell you what, some people would have said she's lying. She was calling things that be not as though they were. Or I like this. I heard this from, I think, Dr. Larry Lee. It wasn't actually. I heard from somebody else. She was telling... That means telling the truth before it happens. She was telling the truth before it happened. And it says it may be action occurring in past, present, or future time. This statement of fact can even be made with a... it talks about it's in contrast to one of the other moods. And I'm just going to tell you this other mood it's talking about. I won't even tell you the name of it. But there's another mood that this verb could have been in, which is the mood of possibility. This is where a lot of people do their confessing and praying, in the mood of possibility. Removed even, it says... Often it is used to convey a wish or hope for a certain action to occur. That was not what she was doing. She was making a declarative statement that if I touch his garment, I'm putting this thing to rest. If I touch his garment, I shall be made whole. And she's talking, and being whole is being complete. That's totally healed. And then it's in the active voice, and that indicates that the subject is the performer of the action. She was the performer of the action. Or the subject is the recipient of the action. That would be the passive voice. If the subject of the sentence is executing the action, then the verb is referred to as being an active voice. So she said if it's active because she said it's something she's going to do. She didn't go there saying, if Jesus will do such and so. She went there saying, if I will. So Jesus had already taken care of, he had already had the power. Power was there. Now, Jesus didn't make a decision that day to heal that lady on that day. She's the one who made a decision. And she made a decision to connect to that healing power. By grace, that's God's part, she was healed or saved through faith, and that was her part. All right, now, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I could spend the whole time. I have preached plenty of sermons just out of those few verses right there, Mark 5. But let's go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. And verse 17. Make that 16. We'll start with 16. All right, he's been with a crowd again, been doing other things, but I just want to read this. It says in verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness. No, excuse me. Yeah, that's it. That's it. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You know, Jesus had to spend time praying. Yes. He had that power. But you have to keep your battery charged even if you're Jesus. Yes. That's why I came up here during the week. That isn't the only time I prayed, but I got in here and prayed over what I was going to do today. And that's why I found myself praying in other tongues, because if I'd have found out what I was doing exactly, I'd have probably messed it up between then and now. But what am I doing? Jesus doing the same thing. And you know what? He didn't have to keep filling it up because it was leaking. It was because he was using it.
Yes.
He was using it. Had to keep replenishing. It says in verse 17 then, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, I didn't back up too far, but it appears that he's probably in the city of Capernaum, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it was where his ministry headquarters were. And that's the place, the region where the biggest part of his miracles were done, right in that area right there. But these people had come all the way, these Pharisees and doctors of the law, and they would come out of every town of Galilee, which is that's near to where they were, and Judea, which is a pretty good ways from where they were, and Jerusalem, and it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. To heal them who? Them Pharisees and doctors of the law. Why? Because Jesus was there. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. But I got a feeling that they didn't come to be healed. I think they came to critique, criticize, fault find, see what they could pin on him for doing wrong. because we read enough about the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. And it says in verse 18, and you know this story, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, so this house is packed full of them Pharisees and doctors of the law. Right there in the presence of the power of God that they could have received if they had any faith. And it says, and they went upon the housetop, and they led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst, right before Jesus. Went up and took the roof off of the house, made a hole in the roof and led him down that way. And it says, verse 20, and when Jesus saw their what?
Faith.
Their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then the scribes, Pharisees reasoned, asking about where they said, nobody can forgive sin but God. And Jesus perceived what they were thinking, and he said, why reason you in your hearts? In verse 23, he said, what's easier, to say your sins be forgiven or to say rise up and walk? And verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power, dunamis, upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say to you, arise, take up your couch, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. So, we find this man. But what I wanted us to notice is, it's like over there with the woman with issue of blood. They were a crowd of people there. And the power of God was there to heal. But as far as we know, didn't but one person out of that whole crowd get healed. The rest of them were touching him. It wasn't just the touching. It was touching him with a conductor that will charge your phone. Yeah. And I tell you, faith will charge your phone, not the one you make calls on. But and the same thing here with this house full of folks. The power of God was present. It says that. The power of God, I'm making that a point. The power of God was present to heal them. But you know what? As far as we know, only one person got healed. And that's the one that demonstrated some faith. And the faith, now faith involves action, and faith will usually make you take a risk. Like when you start saying stupid stuff. Like telling everybody you know, if I touch his garment, I will be made whole. I bet she wasn't just telling that to her. See, if she had some friends, somebody testified to her. Yeah. If I can touch him, I'm going to be made whole. I'm going to be healed. So faith requires action. Sometimes that action requires a little bit of risk. That woman with the issue of blood, you know, that meant she was unclean. For 12 years she had been unclean. She was not allowed out in public. She was certainly wouldn't have been allowed to be in the presence of the ruler of the synagogue who had the authority to have her stoned to death for being out. But she said, I'm going. My faith said, I'm going, because I know what's going to happen when I get there. So, and then I want to go to Luke chapter 6, the very next chapter. And in verse, I think 17 in this one also, let me see. I'm stuck on these 17s here. Luke 6 and 17. Yep, that's it, verse 17. And he came down with them. It names the disciples being with him and so forth. And he said he came down with them, the disciples, stood in the plain and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to him. They're coming from all over the country. Now, this crowd's a little different. We've seen two crowds right now, and only one person got healed, and it wasn't a crowd. This crowd's a little different. They came from all these places, and it says, and they came to be healed. They came to hear him and to be healed. They came to hear and to be healed of their diseases. They came to hear and be healed. They didn't just come to be healed. A lot of people go to church wanting to be healed. Come to hear and be healed. Because why? Faith comes by hearing. You need to get your faith built. And they were hearing to be healed. Out at Rhema Bible Training Center, years back, the Lord told Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, started the school. They wanted to have a healing school. ever so often. It was a week-long school, and it was all day long for a week, every day. And people were coming there that had incurable diseases, spending the whole week being taught the Word of God concerning healing. And by the end of the week, they had their faith charged up, and they had many, many, many healings taking place. But first, they had to sit there and listen. They didn't just show up for a meeting somewhere and go hoping that maybe the shadow of Benny Hinn or whoever's going to follow me. And I think the Lord worked through him, by the way. But one reason is, you know why? When people went there, they had heard about people getting healed, and they had faith. They went expecting to receive. And so, and I heard Benny Hinn say himself, back when at that time he was still pastoring a church in Orlando and doing all these meetings as well. And he said, in my church, in the pastoral office, he said, I don't operate like this. It's not like this. He said, it's when I get out here, the healing anointing on the evangelist, and people come here. He said, people come to my church. My church members, I'm not expecting that to happen every day. But said, those people come, they got a need, and they're expecting. So these folks came to hear and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed or delivered. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, the whole multitude. And there went virtue, dunamis, power out of him, and healed them all, everyone. Because why? That crowd was different. Those other crowds we saw were just curiosity seekers. They were just nominal church members. They just came because it's Sunday and I want to go see what everybody's wearing. I know y'all don't have none of them people here, I know. They just came because, well, I guess I ought to go to church today. I hope the preacher don't preach too long. I hope he don't talk about money. Listen, I've been around this place. When Scott Gray was here, Pastor Gary, now we got between Pastor Robert and Pastor Lewis taking up the offering, you're going to hear about money. Aren't you glad? Because it's just like Paul said, when Paul addressed that subject, he said, I'm not trying to get you money, I'm trying to get you some. I'm trying to get some to you. So, but at any rate, these folks came to hear the word and get their faith built up and to be healed of their infirmities. And it says, healed them all. And go back to Mark chapter 6 again. Mark, we're in chapter 5. Go to chapter 6 just a minute. It says, I'm going to start reading the first verse of chapter 6. And he went out from thence, and he came into his own country, talking about Jesus. And his disciples followed him. Make sure that clock on the wall is right back there. I think it is. Okay, preacher's looked at his watch, don't mean a thing. And when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. Now, in the synagogue is a place where, you know, Paul was sent to preach in the synagogues too, because God said, I'm going to send you to the Jews first. But if they reject it, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. So when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And once again, he's probably in his own hometown, home territory at least. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? Now this is right after Mark chapter 4. He had talked all about the sower sows the word and how the kingdom of God works. In chapter 5, he had got the demoniac of Gadara delivered of all them demons, and then he got Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, and then he got the woman with issue of blood healed, and then he goes from Capernaum over toward Nazareth probably, and he began to teach in the synagogue, verse 2, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence? They say, where do you get this stuff? I'll just put that in English for you. And what's this wisdom that he's been given in him? That such mighty works, that mighty works, by the way, has the word dunamis in it, the mighty part. And then they said, verse 3, oh, that's just a carpenter's boy. That's Mary, and we know he's the son of Mary, and we know his brothers, know his mom and them. And it said, and they were offended at him. And but Jesus said unto them, prophets not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, his own house. And notice verse 5 here, talking about Jesus. It says, and he could there do no dunamis, no mighty works. He couldn't get anything to work in that church, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And if you study that out, it says it's a few folks with minor ailments, and healed them. After what he's been doing, he gets in here to this church where people know him, familiarity, and he can't do a thing. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Teaching's the answer to unbelief, by the way. But so he's trying to combat that. But he was amazed at their unbelief. He almost had to say, I can't believe your unbelief. And the same power was there that raised the dead girl. The same power was there that healed the woman with the issue of blood. Same power was there when that crowd was touching him, and it said, and it healed them all. But he goes here, and the Bible says, he could not do any mighty works there. And so, did you know, that's a struggle. I know y'all have been conditioned for stuff like this, you regular church members here. But so many folks, they just can hardly receive that. But that's Jesus. He could do it. He can do it. He's almighty. He can do it. No, the Bible says he couldn't. That's another place. Just get your little scissors. If you don't believe that one, just cut that one out. Right? No? I'll tell you, I'm a how-to-do-it preacher. Tell you how to deal with that stuff. But then, to contrast that, he couldn't do anything. But then we get over toward the end of the chapter over here, and about, what verse was I going to go to next? Chapter 6. I thought I wrote me a note about it. Toward the end. All right, verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Now they've gone back across the Sea of Galilee again. They've gone to the west. I mean to the east this time. And they over there on kind of the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, which is kind of getting away from Israel, really, to the land of Gennesaret, and they drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And they ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those who were sick where they heard he was. People are so excited that Jesus has come over there. The same Jesus that just early in this chapter, in his own territory, couldn't get anybody healed. He crosses the Sea of Galilee over there to get away from religion. And the folks here, he's there, and they're going to getting sick folks in the bed and bringing them to Jesus. Amen. Reminds me of those guys that took that fellow that had the palsy. Now, I'm convinced the man himself was wanting to go. I think he solicited help from his friends. He found everybody needs four crazy friends in this faith walk, by the way. If you want to, you can call them the Hole in the Roof Gang. That'll just take the roof off if they need to get you to where you need to be to get healed. But it says they ran through the whole town, getting up everybody they could find that was sick. Verse 56, and said, and whithersoever he entered into villages, or, this is not just one town, this is everywhere he was going over there. Into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and they besought him that he might touch, that they might touch, if it were but the border or the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Amen. Amen. You know what we see throughout this thing? One thing that's common here is that to transfer God's... We talked about, illustrated over there a little bit, that electricity, you have to have a conductor to move it from one place to another. And wood won't work, and rubber won't work, because those things are insulators. They stop it. They stop the power. A lot of folks in church are insulators. But we know metal will. Don't go sticking a fork in there. You tell your children that. Don't stick a fork in this hole. No, bad. And metal wire will work. That's what I had in my pocket here. And to transfer God's power, his dunamis, to draw from his grace, that's saving power, healing power, there's only one conductor that works, and that is your faith. Say, my faith.
My faith.
Amen. You can't do it on that man that got healed. I don't think he wasn't getting by on the faith of his friends. They had faith. They were faith pardoners. But he needs some faith himself because he's the one that needed to receive the power. That's amazing. It's not even 11:30 yet, and I'm gonna quit. But that's about when we ought to around here. But first of all, we're gonna see if we need some ministry down here. Now I tell you, I come here and I know how you do things, and that's fine. But a lot of times we just let you sit in the seat and say what you want to say, and I'll pray. But today, that woman with this year, Bud, she had to get up out of her house. She was sick. Get up out of her house and go to where Jesus was. And he's all over the building, you understand. And Jairus had to come to where Jesus was. And so many times we see that they came, positioned themselves. And you can get healed in the back of the room, I assure you. But I felt like today as I was back there in the sound booth and I was praying over this end, I kind of saw that if anybody has got a need, particularly if you need something miraculous, if you've got a need this morning and you want prayed for, I want you to get out of your seat. That's part of faith. That's faith in action. And just walk down here believing. Now listen, if your faith's not there yet, that's okay. Go home and work on it. Go home and start saying something over and over and over and over. Get something from God and go,